Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcast. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
We're in a new series called The Blessed Life, taken from some of the sermons and teachings by Robert Morris in his book. Last week we had the topic of grateful hearts are always generous hearts, and that's just the way it goes when you've come to faith in Christ. And there's two main scriptures we talked about in the New Testament that deal with giving. And Paul's speaking to the Gentiles, the Corinthian church. He talks to the Galatian church because they didn't have, if you remember last week, they had no baseline for generous giving. The Jewish crowd, the Jewish church did, but not the Gentile church. So he gives them two different principles in Corinthians. And I'm going to read those to you again today because they really are the basis of what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says this, verses 1 and 2. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, we don't have to pass the collection plates. Okay, no collection will have to be made. And so he gives them instruction there. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11 say this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, and that's before you get there, not reluctantly or under compulsion or guilt or pressure. I'm going to put that in there. Because why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And so if you follow these principles, giving then is generous and it's from a grateful, cheerful heart. And God is able to bless you abundantly, and that's what we're talking about. Bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity result in thanksgiving to God. And the Jewish churches already knew this because in the Old Testament, they're commanded over and over and over throughout the Bible in Leviticus to be generous people, to give. So Paul's talking to people that had no baseline for that, so he has to instruct them. And he's saying, now that we're not under the law, now that we're under grace, here are the principles. And this is the three things I've written down that I take from the scriptures. First of all, generous people, giving, it should be the first thing you do financially. He said, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. We're going to talk about that today specifically. It should be generous. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And you should predetermine that amount. Each of one, you should set aside a sum of money. In keeping with your income, saving it up, and then he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. These are the three principles that if you're a part of our family at Streams, we're asking you to really abide by in the New Testament, right? Set aside something in the first, be generous, predetermine that amount, so that when we come together, we don't really have to talk about it too much. So these are teachings. Now, today we're going to talk about the importance, the power, it's the principle of the first. You know, there's all kinds of laws of nature. I was reading a driver's ed website when I was preparing for the message, and they used the laws of the universe or natural laws to sort of talk about driving. I'm going to read you part of their article. It says, knowing how to operate the car is not enough for good driving. You also should understand how the laws of nature can affect your car's behavior. It says, are you familiar with the effect of gravity on the movement of automobiles? I am, because I've watched what's that old show where they ran the speed cars and they run away from the law all the time? You know, Dukes of Hazzard, I've seen that. When the car flies up, it comes back down again. Yeah, so I know the effects of gravity, you know. Isaac Newton got credit for gravity. I'm like, you can't tell me that somebody didn't get bopped in the head by an apple before 1687, right? Somebody had that happen to him. And we know the law of gravity, and it works every time. It's a law of the universe. And then the article says, do you remember how inertia works? And I didn't, so I had to look it up. Inertia is that property of matter by which if something's standing still or going in a straight line, it will be affected if something hits it. Did you know that? If you're driving and somebody T-bones you, you're not going in a straight line anymore. It's trying to handle that. So anyway, I looked it up. Do you know the factors, this article again, that determine the force impact the force generates when objects meet? Refresh your memory and see how different natural forces can influence your driving performance. How many of you get behind the wheel? You go through the hall of the laws of nature before you start driving, right? Speed, braking, and steering are all affected by the laws of nature of gravity, centrifugal force, inertia, kinetic energy, and friction. And they're saying when you drive your car, you will be impacted by the laws of nature. We all know that. Cause and effect is a law of nature. For every cause, there is an effect. And for every effect, there is a cause. For every action we take, there is an opposite action or ripples of the universe that happen. Your action impacts everyone. The Bible calls that reaping and sowing. Gravity happens every time. Unless you're in outer space and apparently apples, but you know, they don't have apples on Mars as far as we know. So it happens every time. So today there's a principle, a law of the universe that God set up. It's called the law of the first. 1 Corinthians 16 says this, on the first day of the week, you should set aside. And there is a reason. And Paul is teaching the Gentile world who had no understanding of the principle of the first. So set aside the first day of the week according to what you've determined. But the Jewish believers knew about the first because it is all through Scripture about the first. The Ten Commandments. What is the first? The first commandment. You should have no other gods before me. I am the Lord God. In other words, I'm God, I'm number one. That's the first commandment. The principle of the first. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to show you how important the principle of thirst is, and we'll be bouncing back and forth there. So if you have a Bible, if you'd like to open it there and make a little mark, we're going to go back there. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. And that, when he says belongs to me, the King James Version is very interesting. And it says emphatically, it is mine. And if you go to the Hebrew, it says, it's my property, the firstborn of every male, of every womb. And it says down in verse 12, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring. Let me start in verse 11. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, the promised land, as he promised an oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck, redeem every firstborn among your sons. This is a little bit Old Testament, you know, test, however you say that, right? But it's the concept, I'll explain, the concept of the first. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. That's what God said. It belongs to him. I understand this is an Old Testament law, but, and we're not under law, we're under grace, but there's a principle here that God's talking about. It's the principle of the first. In regards to humans, the firstborn male was given up to be a Levite or to serve the Lord. In our terms, it'd be like a pastor or a priest. And the first son was given to that. And after they left Egypt, if you remember the story, they sinned by worshiping a golden calf. And God commanded them not to do that, but the tribe of Levi, the ones that had been set forth as priests, the firstborns, were the only tribe that didn't get involved. They refused to worship this golden calf. So after that, God suspended, if you will, the giving of the firstborn males and said, the tribe of Levi, as they are and as their children, they will be my priestly tribe. From that tribe, they will serve the Lord in his house, serve him by serving the people, administrating the sacrifices. And they're the only group that did not get a portion of land when they moved into the promised land because they served all the tribes. And so at that time, God said, This will now be my firstborn. Now, did God change his mind about the principle of the first? He did not change his mind, because he said the firstborn had to be sacrificed or redeemed. And 40 years later, when they entered the promised land, in Numbers chapter 3, if you read it, it'll explain this. When they go into the promised land, God does something interesting. He says, now count up all the Levites, the firstborn Levites, and count up all the firstborn of every other tribe. And they do that. And they come back with all the males of the Levites, they come back with 22,000 males in the Levite tribe, and they come back with 22,273 firstborn males of the rest of the tribes. And so then God says, I'm going to take the Levites one per one as a redemption for your firstborns. And with the other 273, I want you to sacrifice 5 shekels each. And they were to pay into the temple treasury these 5 shekels for those. See, they were either sacrificed or they were redeemed. God then says, you sacrifice the first lamb unto me as a sacrifice, and you redeem the donkey. Do you know that there are animals in the Bible that are called clean and unclean? Lambs were considered clean. Donkeys were considered unclean. So the clean animal was sacrificed for the unclean animal, and that animal was redeemed as a sacrifice because of the sacrifice. Do you know that we are all born unclean? Parents know this. You don't have to teach your kids to do wrong. They just do it. You have to correct them to do right. But that isn't, you know, and he says, redeem the lamb shall redeem. If you can't redeem the donkey, you shall have its neck broken. And that doesn't seem fair to the donkey. The donkeys are doomed. They're not doomed. They just need to be redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says this, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold, he's making reference, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. How many redeemed donkeys do we have here? You can say amen or hee-haw, whatever you want, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's you. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we have been redeemed by the sacrifice. And I just want to speak to anybody here or anybody watching, if you've never made that step of faith to say, Lord, I need you. I need your salvation. I've been wrong. I've walked in my own path for too long, and I want you now to be the Lord of my life. I just want to do a prayer, and I hope you join me right now. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice for my sin. Perfect, without blemish. He took on the sin of my life. And today I receive that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice, so that I might be redeemed and I might be clean. I have walked in my own path. I have sinned. Please forgive me. Today I receive your gift of grace. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. And if you pray that prayer for the first time, you got to tell somebody. It's really important to do that, whether you're here or somewhere else. God made the first step towards you. God gave the first lamb, and giving the first lamb takes faith. The firstborn, giving the firstborn. But the firstborn redeems the rest. He doesn't say give the ninth born, because that doesn't take faith. See, after the first, you're not guaranteed that you will have any more lambs. You don't know. God doesn't say wait until she quits having lambs and quits producing, then give me one of those, because God knows what will happen with that. Most of us are going to give the weak one, the ugliest sheep, the one that keeps getting in your garden and eating your lettuce. We're going to say, God, take that sheep. So God says this, you've got to give me the first by faith. It's the principle of the first. The first had to be given. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. We're talking about the blessed life. And this scripture says right there, honor the Lord with what? Your first fruits, and then your blessing will come. The blessing comes with the principle of the first, not the leftovers. And here's the thing. God won't even receive the second. Malachi chapter 3, you've probably heard this if you've ever been in church long enough. Let me just read that from the screen. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. It says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Thank you, Lord. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Remember, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And the next slide, please. In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. It's strange to hear a phrase like you're robbing God, because how can you rob somebody who has the entire world, right? The entire earth, owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Excuse me. I think the way I look at this is this. God is such a benevolent, wonderful Father who wants to pour out blessings on you. And when you hold back your life or your first fruits, when you hold that back, you've sort of restricted him in the blessing, because the blessing comes with the first, the principle of the first. See, there are things, people say there are things that God cannot do. I like it better this way. There are things that God will not do. He says, I will not change. It's difficult to think that God is limited or restricted, but I say this, he chooses not to act outside of his character. He chooses to never be conflicted. He isn't just the truth. He is the truth. And Numbers 23:19 says, God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. So God can, or better yet, he won't change. He cannot get better. He's perfect. I've heard some say that God cannot do certain things because he limited himself, and I agree in a little bit, but let me say this, is if God wanted to lie, he could. If God wanted to be unfaithful, he could. If God wanted to act like a man, he could, but he's not a man. He is truth, so he has chosen never to lie. He is faithful, so he's chosen never to be unfaithful. And some of you had the closest relationships of your life, whether in marriage, whether as a child, and people who made promises to you, people who said things to you, lied and left and were unfaithful. And so you hear these words, and it's difficult to truly understand. But God says this, I will not change. I will not lie. I will not be unfaithful. Perhaps a parent who spoke unconditional love, but instead love was very conditional. And God says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with an unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. He meant it, and he has chosen to never lie and to always be faithful. And some people reserve parts of their heart, but God's not a man that he should lie. He absolutely will never do that. It means more to me, I think, when I think about the fact that God has determined his resolve and commitment to me, that he'll never change, that he'll never lie, that he'll never be unfaithful. And that was one of those aha moments when I came to faith, because I had two fathers that spoke those things to my family, and they both left, one at 2, one at 15. But when I met the Heavenly Father, that just empowered me to know there was someone who loved me unconditionally. He made the choice. He's all in, 100%. He won't change. And so God established a principle of the universe, the principle of the first, and he put it in stone, and God won't be second. He is preeminent. He's first of all. He is above all. In the same way that he would never lie, he will never be second. He won't bless the second. He won't receive the second. Genesis 4, 2 through 5, it's the story of Cain and Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. When I first read this, when I first heard this taught, and I agree to some extent, there was a typology here. They said that because Abel brought an offering of a lamb, which represents Christ, that was accepted, and Abel brought the work of his hands, that wasn't accepted. But if you look through Leviticus, the scripture tells farmers to bring the first fruits of their crops. So bringing grains and fruits and all that wasn't necessarily wrong. That's what he did. That's what he had. That's what he brought. But if you look at this scripture, it says, in the course of time, after a while, after he made some strawberry jam with the fruits, after he baked some bread with the grains, after he did other things, after some time, he brought some of the offering to the Lord. But Cain, or Abel, brought the firstborn of his flock. And Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's wasn't. In the course of time, God won't be second. He doesn't even receive second. When the nation of Israel entered the promised land, the first battle that they went to was, the first battle was Jericho. And God said to them, bring me all the spoils, all the stuff you get from the victory, bring them to me. The first victory is mine. And then after that, whatever victories you have, whatever spoils, you guys can keep. And so if you notice in that victory, Jericho, they didn't do anything but worship God, did they? They marched around and worshiped God. God caused the walls to go down. They went into chaos. They won the battle with no effort. And the spoils were supposed to go to God. But one man, Achan, took some silver, took some gold, took a fine little nice jacket, and he hid it. And they lost the next battle to a very inferior nation. And when they did, God spoke to Joshua and said, there's sin in the camp. And so they researched it and found it, and finally they realized that it was Achan, and the leaders made sure that he never sinned again. The first battle belonged to the Lord. How does this look like financially in your budget? Let me show you what I tell people in exercise to do. If we can get, you should have a budget if you don't know. So I'm just going to use $5,000 for the fun of it. The first category that I have is, and these are the percentages that Judy and I have talked about, we've prayed about, this is what we do. Those aren't our numbers, I'm just okay, just so you know. Was we give 10% of our tithe, which is $500. We give offerings, which is we support missions, Compassion International, would be 100 if in this. And then it's really good to make sure you save and pay towards yourself. And any good budget has this. Then guess what? Our real budget, the real budget we work off of for our housing and our food and everything else, is the 3,900. Because this is what I know. If you put God at the bottom of that budget, you'll just give him the leftovers. And when times get hard, you start cutting from the bottom. Because after all, he'll understand. And here's the difficult thing that people have. Let's talk about grace, mercy, and righteousness. Grace is undeserved. You can't earn it, right? It's salvation. It's God's gift to you. It's grace. Mercy is renewed every day. Aren't you glad God renews his mercy every day? You don't get everything you deserve. But there are principles in the Old Testament that are enacted by righteousness, by doing the right thing. And so when God says in Galatians, a man reaps what he sows, he says, do not be conflicted or confused. God will not be mocked. He won't be laughed at. You reap what you sow. In other words, if I say it, it's going to happen. And we've all probably seen that parent who makes these wild sort of punishments. If you don't stop doing that, then I'm going to do this. Something they would never think of doing in a million years. You know they're not going to do it. They know they're not going to do it. And worse, the child knows after a while they're never going to do it. And so the next time they make these, I'm sort of going, yeah, right. And the child's going, yeah, right. And there's a mockery of that parent. And God said, I won't be mocked. Because when I say I'm going to bless something, if you do this, I'm going to bless it if you do this. And if I say don't go that way, you're going to get in trouble. Don't go that way, you might get in trouble. That has nothing to do with grace. That has nothing to do with mercy. It has to do with New Testament laws because he loves you and he cares for you. He wants you on the right path. He wants to bless you. But you have to put yourself in position sometimes for that. And the principle of the first is that. It's the blessing of God. It's all through Scripture. So this is how I make my budget. And you say, well, you know what? God will understand. We're in the middle of a pandemic. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 26. And I'm just going to read off the screen here today. Verses 12 through 15. When you have finished setting aside your tithe, a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I obeyed the Lord my God. I've done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people, Israel, and the land you have given us as you promised an oath to our ancestors, the land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, I have reserved it, and there's nothing that happened, even if it was a bad thing going on, where I took that portion and I took it on. And here's what I say, if you don't want to neglect God in areas because you'll need him in areas. You want him involved in your finances, right? And so when you reduce that or take that out, you're saying, God, I got this, right? It's tough times. I got this. I'll take care of myself. That's when you're removing yourself. And what they're saying is this, I haven't done that, so please, Lord, knowing that, bless your people. And that's what we're talking about right now. It's not about grace. It's not about mercy. It's talking about being in a place where the blessings of God. So why am I so adamant that God doesn't want leftovers? Why is it so strong in my heart and the Bible? Bible speaks very directly about it. Because the principle of the first will radically change your life. Everything. It impacts everything. You want a great marriage? Let your spouse know that he or she will never have to compete with anyone else for your affection, for your love, for your passion. You don't have to worry about anybody else. You're first. No other woman, no other man. A while ago, I was talking to a young pastor, and he was underneath me, and I discipled him for a while, and we're talking about family and children, and he said to me, all my years of youth ministry, and something you've taught me, Lloyd, is never to underestimate the importance of years 1 through 10 with your children. What if your children knew that they never had to compete for your attention? You never put your career ahead of them. You never put your favorite sports team ahead of them. You never put anything. They didn't have to compete for your attention. They knew that they took, when it comes to those relationships, they were in the first place. The principle of the first. I read an article this week, needless to say, it grieved me a little bit. It was about a California representative who was introducing a new law, trying to get it passed in California. It would give a $1,000 fine to retailers who decide to make a section for girls' clothes and boys' clothes. They just want to get rid of it. It's just clothes. And if you go that direction, they want to, you know, this guy wants to fine you. And let me just speak to this because I think it's pertinent and understand me. There's a lot of gender confusion going on right now. It's socially accepted, it's applauded, and even celebrated that you go and sort of figure that out. Discovery, gender discovery now is part of the package. And men, listen to me for just a second, all right, men? I believe that sometimes this has to do with the principle of the first. Now, I'm a father of daughters. This is all I know. So when your daughters, man, see how you treat your wife as number one, when they see a healthy, wonderful, biblical marriage between a man and a wife, and she doesn't have to compete for your attention and your passion, when your daughters become a teenager and they have to start doing some body work, and body work, it's a phrase that means coming to grips with the body that your DNA gave you, that your God gave you, and sort of working through that in comparison with the world and what they try to do with you. And when they're in those early teen years and they need to be unconditionally loved and accepted and poured into, I tell men all the time, I knew when my daughters turned into teenagers, they would want to have a boyfriend. I decided it was going to be me. Where they got that from. And when they are first, and when your wife is first, I think that removes a lot of confusion about that. Because they see it. And so we can attack, or we can fight, or we can just show a better answer in our lives and what we're doing. Healthy father relationships, healthy, the principle, the power of the first. In the book of Revelation, John is speaking on behalf of Christ, and he challenges, even rebukes, six of the seven churches he was writing to. In Revelation chapter 2, he writes this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. He's writing to the whole church. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. Listen to this. I know your deeds. I know your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles, but they're not, and you found them false. You have persevered. You have endured hardship for my name, and you've not grown weary. This sounds like a great church. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you. I will remove your lampstand from its place. This church was theologically sound. They were righteous. They were persevering. Yet they left their first love. They had lost their intimacy with the Lord. It wasn't fresh anymore. There was new revelation. There was no new revelation. They had no deep desire to get to know him on a daily basis. Their relationship had become routine and old. After years, how many marriages get in the same rut of hard work and perseverance and taking care of the kids' needs and wishes? And it looks good. And then one day, the kids are gone. Creak, creak, creak. I don't do cricket sounds very well. Can you hear them? Because they're all alone. And what should we do now? Well, go back and did the things you did at first. Intimacy, freshness, new revelation. My wife and I have sort of learned how to do this through trial and error, of course. But it's just neat to see in each season of marriage a new revelation of each other. And 7 years ago, we got to move into the grandparent. And just to see my wife operate in that way, it's just sort of cool, this freshness and newness, and you get to see new opportunities, to see them in new lights. And it's just new and fresh when you choose to be that way. It's a wonder of marriage. You say, well, I'm having trouble with my teenager right now. Well, go back and did what you did, and go back to do what you did at first. You remember. Sitting there and waiting and listening for the first word that might come out of their mouth. Just waiting intently. Hoping that you wouldn't miss their first step so you could cheer loudly when they conquered something new. Being there when they fell down and got a boo-boo and holding them and helping them until they quit crying. Why don't you try that? Go back to do that. Why don't you start listening to them like you did when you were waiting for that first word to come out of their mouth? Why don't you cheer them when they conquer something new like you did when they took that first step? Why aren't you there and be there? Why don't you do that when their hearts get broken? It's the principle of the first. So back to Exodus chapter 13. One more verse there. Verse 14. It says, in the days to come when your son asks you, what does this mean? About giving the firstborn. We talked about that. Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. And this is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. So this kid goes off to business school. Now, of course, his dad's a rancher of sheep, and his dad's never been to business school. So this kid goes off to business school, and he comes back, and he takes over the family business, and he starts looking at the ledger, and he's saying, wait a second. There were like 600 lambs slaughtered last year, and we're ranchers. This is not good business sense. And so he goes to his father and says, hey, listen, what's going on here? Because we just lost 10% of our entire sheep there, and we're losing money. This is a bad business practice. And his dad says to this, there was a day we were slaves. There was a day we were slaves. And the Lord delivered us out of Egypt. So I'm glad to sacrifice the first of every animal as a sign to him that we have been redeemed. It will be like a sign on your forehead. And see, my family, my daughters understand why we're so missional. Why we have no problem with the first. Because they know the stories of how two fathers left me. I shouldn't be a good daddy. I shouldn't be. I didn't have a good example. I've been involved in, as a child, marriages crashing. I shouldn't be a good husband. But with a mighty hand, the Lord delivered me. And I stand before you today delivered by God. And so it is my passion and my privilege to offer him everything and to give sacrificially of the first of everything. Because he delivered me with a mighty hand. And see, that's just what it's all about. It's the principle of the first. It permeates every part of our life. And just like gravity, it happens every time. Would you stand with me and let me pray with you? You know, God's word is amazing. And God's principles are true. And if we can abide in our lives and have the faith to abide by his principles and his rules, it sets our life in order. It really does. It puts us on the right path. So, Father, today we hand over to you everything, but we sacrificially give the first. And so I pray that you would speak to every heart and let them know what that means today. This is a tough message from you, Lord, but it is an amazing, wonderful principle that we can rely on time and time and time again. And I do know, and I want to thank you, Father, that the seeds I planted years ago, I'm reaping the harvest of today. So give us, I pray, as your people, the foresight to see that the actions that we do today impact what happens tomorrow, and that you have this huge flood of blessing that is waiting for every person that walks in the path of righteousness. Help my heart understand that. Help my heart know when I'm stepping outside of that. Give me mercy. Give me courage. Give me faith, even in my life, Lord, to walk in faith. And I pray that for all of us, because God loves you deeply. He wants to bless you so much. I thank you for that. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.